This morning we are in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, if you turn there with me. Sermon preparation and studying can really be an experience at times. I studied all week thinking that the Lord was leading that we were going to finish chapter 1 today, and I was going to figuring that we'd pick up in verse 8 and go all the way through to verse 20, and kind of had went that direction. And Friday, was beginning an outline. And then on yesterday morning, I woke up and went to study some more. And I felt like the Lord just kind of changed the direction and just put upon my heart this the need to kind of focus on some of the things that we kind of breezed over at the end of our study last week. So kind of went in that direction, and your insert in your bulletin today kind of reflects that. But then I got up this morning today, and before coming here, kind of was just seeking the Lord again and just felt impressed by Him to kind of scrap that and focus mainly on verses 7 and 8 of our study here. So that's where we're going to be focusing the most. And your outline, it'll start basically on page 2 then. And some of those things we went over last week that are on page 1. Well, let's begin by reading in verse 4, and we'll read down through verse 8. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, and even they who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Heavenly Father, as we look at Your Word today, we come, Lord, with hearts of expectancy, desiring, Lord, that You would speak to our hearts, that You, Lord, would minister to our spirits, and Father, that our hearts would be encouraged today concerning that hope that we have in You. Lord, I pray that You would minister by Your grace in this time that we would spend today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin this morning by making two announcements. And what I want you to do is, I share these announcements with you, I want you to just kind of check your reaction as you hear these announcements. The first is a birth announcement. On April 13th at 8:44 a.m., Tom and Kathy Frazee became the proud parents of another boy. James Matthew Frazee came into the world weighing in at 10 pounds, 1 ounce, 20 inches long. Now, what was your reaction to that announcement? Perhaps it was, as I heard the whistles, big baby. Maybe your thought was one of, oh, that's wonderful. What a blessing. And if you know Tom and Kathy, perhaps you thought, another boy. Because they have three of them. Now, the second announcement is that tonight at 12 midnight, a devastating tornado is going to touch down in Oceanside and rip through Vista. Now, what's your reaction to that one? Perhaps you're thinking, oh no, I'm not ready for something like that. I got to get to the store. I got to buy some supplies. You know, two different announcements that generate within our hearts two totally different reactions. The announcement of the Tom and Kathy giving birth, actually, Kathy gave birth. Tom didn't have much to do with that one, but he was there cheering her on. You know, that's exciting. It's like, oh, that's wonderful. That's great. But the announcement of a tornado hitting, that fills our hearts with some fear and some terror. It's like, oh, I don't know about that. Actually, I think there's a third reaction to both of these announcements. If you are here and you didn't know Tom and Kathy, you might be thinking to yourself, oh, that's nice, but I didn't come here to hear about babies being born. I came here to hear a Bible study. And your reaction would be one of kind of indifference because you don't know them. And I think some of you, in fact, I know that some of you, when I mentioned concerning a tornado touching down in Oceanside, you were thinking, yeah, right, that's not going to happen. Tornadoes don't hit California and Oceanside. Those things happen in Florida and on the East Coast, not here in California. And your reaction was one maybe of unbelief. Well, here in Revelation chapter 1 in verse 7, we have another very important announcement. Behold, he is coming with clouds. And that one announcement generates three different reactions in the hearts of people here today, depending upon where you are at in your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus, if you love Jesus, if you are walking with Jesus, that announcement, your reaction is one of excitement and joy. And it's like, yes, Lord, oh, come quickly. I can't wait for you to return. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ and you don't love him or you're not walking with him, your reaction to that announcement is one of terror. Oh, no, not today. Not now. I'm not ready. And then I'm sure that there are those whose reaction would be, yeah, right. You Christians have been talking about the coming again of Jesus Christ for a long, long time. It's never going to happen. I've got more important things to worry about than Jesus Christ coming back. And your reaction is one of indifference and unbelief. And that's probably the worst place that a person can be. But Peter declared in 2 Peter chapter 3 that that would be a sign that we are living in the last days, that scoffers would come saying, where is the promise of his coming? You guys have been talking about that the Lord is going to come back. Where's his promise? Where's the promise of his coming? An important announcement. What's your reaction? Verse 7 really is the theme of this book. Behold, he is coming. He's coming. The word behold means to take a long look. It means to study and be amazed. It's a word that speaks of your heart being filled with wonder. He's coming, John says. The Lord is coming back. You know, this is a book of victory. And this is the sounding chant and John writing here to believers who were living in very difficult days. They were under heavy persecution from Domitian and thousands of Christians were being killed and martyred for their faith. And John was writing to encourage them that, hey, we know the end of the story. There's hope. Our Lord is coming again. He's coming. Now, as we look at this morning, there's three things that I want us to focus on concerning his coming. Number one is that the church is going to be with him when he comes. The church is going to be with him. The Bible speaks of three different comings of the Lord. The first we just studied about as we were going through the book of Luke. And that was his first coming when Jesus left heaven and came to this earth, came in humility, born as a baby. And he came to offer his life as a sacrifice for men's sins. He came to give his life a ransom for many. And in his first coming, he was coming to establish his church. That those who would put their faith and their trust in his finished work and what he did upon Calvary, that they would put their faith and trust in him, that they would become a part of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to establish his church. But then the Bible speaks of another coming of the Lord, although it's a coming where he's not going to come to the earth, but to the clouds. Jesus spoke of this event in John chapter 14 on the night that before he was to be crucified. He met in an upper room with his disciples. And as they were talking and sharing, Jesus said to them, I am going to have to leave you. But know this, I am going to prepare a place for you, for in my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places, and I go to prepare a place for you, and I will return and receive you to myself. Now, that event that Jesus was speaking of is also what Paul wrote of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. You can follow along there on your sheet. Paul said, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, this event is what we call the rapture of the church. The word caught up, it's harpazo in the Greek, it means to be snatched away. The Latin word we get from that word harpazo, we get the Latin word raptus, from what we get our English word rapture. It speaks of a snatching away, a taking out. And it describes a time that Jesus spoke of is that he would come like a thief in the night. He would come when you would least expect it. He would come when you wouldn't be looking, when the world wouldn't be anticipating. And he would come and he would steal out those who know him, the church. And they would be called up, the trumpet would sound, and they would be called up to meet him in the air. His coming for his church. Paul said that it would be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now you see me, now you don't, type of a thing. That one day you're here, and the next day you're gone. You're sitting here right now today, and then you're sitting in heaven at that moment. You're driving in your car. You're flying on a plane. And the next moment, you're there in the heavenlies with the Lord, with the church around the throne, worshiping and exalting and participating in this 7-year wedding feast that's going to take place where we celebrate with the Lord while the earth goes through this 7-year time of tribulation and judgment and destruction like the world has never seen before. So that's when Jesus is going to come for his church, not to the earth, but to the clouds. But then there's an event that the Bible speaks of as the second coming of Christ. And that's when he's going to come with his church back to this earth. And we read of that event in Revelation 19, verse 11, when John says, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now here we have a description of what's called the second coming of Christ. And no, this isn't Jesus coming as a little baby in a manger, but this is righteous warrior, judge Jesus coming to judge the earth. And notice the church is with him. That's who the reference is to there, the armies of heaven following behind him on white horses. That's a description of us, the church. Coming with the Lord in the clouds to the earth. Now, John describes here in verse 14 of Revelation 19, this description of this army in heaven. Notice he describes them as being clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and we're following him on white horses. Guys, this is going to be glorious. We're with the Lord. He's leading the way and we're on these horses and maybe we're waving our swords and we're like going, yeah, let's go. Coming back with the Lord. But notice that description. Clothed in white linen, riding on white horses. Here in chapter 1 in verse 7, John says he comes with the clouds. And many Bible scholars, they believe that this could refer to literal clouds. He's coming with the clouds. Or it could be a reference to people, the church. Because in Revelation chapter 12, we have that description of people, the men and women in the hall of faith being described as a great cloud of witnesses. And so here we see John talking about him coming with the clouds, and these clouds, it could be us. It could be a reference to these riders on the white horses clothed in white linen. But needless to say, Revelation 19 makes it very clear that we are going to be coming with him. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, Paul said, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So the first thing to note about his coming is that the church is going to be with him. The second thing to note, though, is that Israel is going to acknowledge him. Notice again in verse 7, Israel is referred to, "and they who pierced him shall see him." This is a reference to the Jewish people, to the Jewish nation. And in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, the Lord says, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And then they will look on me whom they pierced, and yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." And there, Zechariah is describing when the Lord is going to come back at his second coming, and the Jewish people are going to look on him whom they pierced, and they are going to mourn. And then we also read in Zechariah chapter 13. In verse 6, "And one will say to him, 'What are these wounds between your arms?' And then he will answer, 'Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends.'" And the Jews, the Bible says, when they look at Jesus, they see him coming at his second coming. He's still going to bear those scars in his hand and in his feet. And they are going to realize the mistake that they made when they cried out, "Crucify him." And when they cried out, "Let his blood be upon us," and they are going to see the scars that he bore for you and for me, because he loves us. Because he wanted us to be with his Father in eternity. He wanted us to be with him in heaven. He wanted us to have life. And so he came and he hung on that cross and he gave his life so that we could have life. And the Jews are going to see him whom they pierced, and they are going to mourn. They're going to be grieved. Their eyes are going to be opened up as they see this white horse rider coming down from heaven and seeing the scars. And they're going to realize, "Oh, we did that to him." But praise the Lord, Jesus has never given up on Israel. In John 1:1, it says that he came to his own and his own received him not. They did not receive him. He came to be their Redeemer and their Messiah, and they rejected him and they crucified him, but he hasn't given up on Israel. Paul makes this very clear in the book of Romans. And in that day, at the end of the tribulation time, actually, some of them even during the tribulation time, they are going to be restored and they're going to put their faith in Jesus as the Messiah. And they're going to acknowledge him as their king. And they're going to be united with the church to worship the Lord, to give him glory. The third thing that we see here, though, is not only will the church be with him and the Israel will acknowledge him, but all the world is going to see him. Again, in verse 7, it says, "And every eye will see him." Now, this cannot be a reference to the rapture of the church. Because again, the rapture is described as a thief coming in the night. Coming, it's a surprise. It's coming in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now you see me, now you don't. And the world is not going to see him. But at the rapture of the church, all of a sudden, millions of believers are going to be stolen from the earth. And there's going to be millions upon millions of people who are going to be left behind. But at his second coming, all the world is going to see him. In Matthew 24, verse 27, it says, "For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." And if any of you have been in a lightning storm before, you know what this is like. When we were moving here from Oregon and we were driving over the Siskiyou Mountains, and we were there kind of in a valley region, and there was this lightning storm that hit the city. And it was, or not hit the sea, but hit the valley. And it just, it was incredible. Everywhere you looked, it was like, boom, a flash of light here, a flash of light there, a flash of light in front of you. And there were these huge lightning rods just flashing all over the place. It was one of the most incredible things that I have ever seen. And Matthew says that's what his second coming is going to be like. It's going to be like a lightning storm that lights up the sky, and everyone is going to see as he comes back in his glory, and he comes back in power. The description, again, that we have there in Revelation, it's not of a baby, but it's a righteous warrior riding on his horse coming down. Listen to what Matthew says in verse 30 of chapter 24. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. All the world is going to see. His first coming was in humility to deal with sin. But his second coming will be in power and great glory to deal with sinners. Coming to judge the earth and set up his kingdom upon the earth. And every person in this sanctuary today is in one of two groups. You are either going to be in that group that will be with him because you believe in him and you've put your faith in him and you've trusted in him for your salvation and you love the Lord, or you are going to be in that group that is left behind. And notice both John and Matthew say that those who see him are going to mourn. When the sky lights up and they see him in his glory, their response is going to be, oh no, this is what they were talking about. It's judgment time. You know, we are living in very difficult days today. The events of the last couple of weeks have only reminded us of just the horrible place that our world is in. The shootings in Colorado, the shootings in Canada. But these are only indications of what Jesus said concerning the last days, that it would be like the days of Noah. Days that would be filled with an increase in sexual immorality. And we see that in our culture, where sex is being pushed and immorality is being promoted on every single level, especially in the entertainment business, as well as in the sports world. It seems like every month there's a new, you know, sports star that gets, you know, picked up for some type of, you know, indiscretion. But it's also going to be a time of increased violence. And the events of the past week have only reminded us that we are living in those days. Days that the Bible describes that men's hearts would be filled with evil imaginations and men would seek to do what is right in their own eyes, that they would be given over to just their own selfishness. Listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3 concerning these days. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money, boasters and proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And is that not a description of the days in which we are living in? These things that we have seen are simply reminders. They're signs of the times. Reminders of the day and age in which we are living. They're an indication and a sign to us that Jesus is coming back. It's getting close. And the question is, are we ready? Are we paying attention to the signs? In March of 1980, a radical thing took place in the state of Washington. something that hadn't taken place in over 123 years. It started when an earthquake registering 4.1 on the Richter scale was reported near Mount St. Helens in southwest Washington. Forest rangers were notified of the possible dangers that could happen, including the eruption of Mount St. Helens, which is a volcanic mountain. And scientists flew in from all over to determine the explosive potential of the mountain, and they painted a frightening scenario of future destruction. The residents living there around the mountain, on the base of the mountain, and there around Spirit Lake were encouraged to evacuate. But living on that mountain was an old man named Harry. He'd lived there for a long time with his 16 cats. And Harry, he boasted concerning that mountain. He says, "Nobody knows about this mountain more than Harry, and it don't blow up on him." And when sheriff's deputies came, and they warned him that the mountain was going to blow and that he needed to leave, Harry responded by saying, "I'm having a heck of a time living my life alone. I'm the king of all I survey. I've got plenty of whiskey. I've got food enough for 15 years. I'm living high on the hog. I'm not going anywhere." And then it happened. On March 28th, Sunday morning, the mountain exploded with a force that was 500 times greater than the bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima. There were rocks and debris that were literally hurled through the air 14 miles. Huge redwood trees were leveled like toothpicks. And all that was there on the base of the mountain and around that mountain was destroyed. The warnings were given, but they weren't heeded. They weren't paid attention to. Guys, the book of Revelation sounds a warning call. Behold, he's coming. It's an announcement that if you know the Lord, oh, it's exciting, but if you don't, you'd better heed the warning. He's coming. And he wants us to be ready. Now, Jesus is one who keeps his promises. The Lord said that he would never flood the earth again with a flood. He'd never destroy the earth again with a flood. And he gave us a rainbow as a sign of that covenant. Well, Jesus is saying, "I'm going to come again. I'm going to return." The world is going to go through a 7-year time of tribulation. It's going to happen. And in the following verse, we see here in verse 8, really the premise upon which we can know that that promise is going to take place. It rests upon the fact that Jesus is himself God. Notice verse 8. It says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." You know, there are people who say, "Oh, Jesus never claimed to be God." But in actuality, there were many times in the Gospels where Jesus is seen claiming directly to be the one and true and only God. He received worship, even though the Bible specifically said that only God could be worshiped. He forgave sins. He took upon himself the covenant name of God with his people Israel, the I Am. And he declared himself to be the I Am. And here in verse 8 is another example of Jesus' claim to be God, his claim to deity. Now, here's what's interesting. If you were to ask a Mormon or a Jehovah Witness who's speaking here, they would say that it's Jehovah God, that it's the Father speaking here in verse 8, the Almighty. And if you took them to Isaiah 41:4 and you asked them concerning that verse, who's speaking there? That verse says, "Who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am he." And again, they would answer, this is Jehovah. And if you took them to Isaiah 44, verse 6, or Isaiah 48, verse 12, which again, both reiterates that idea of God saying, I am He, I am the first, and I am also the last. And you said, who's speaking there? They would say Jehovah, of course. But then, if you take them to Revelation 21, verse 6, where it reads, and He said to me, it is done, or it's finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And you ask them here, who is he talking about? And again, they will answer and say, this is Jehovah who is talking, even though it was Jesus who cried out from the cross, it's done, it's finished. And even though it was Jesus in John 7:37 that on the last day of the great feast stood up and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and he who believes in me, out of his life will flow rivers of living water. And then if you take them to Revelation 22, verse 12, and it reads, And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And if you ask them, who is this? And again, he will answer Jehovah, even though verse 16 clearly identifies the speaker as being Jesus, as does verse 20. In verse 16, it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. I, Jesus, am the one who's saying these things. And then in verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. And John responds, listen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. He doesn't say, even so, come, Lord, but he says, come, Lord Jesus. The book of Revelation is a book that really substantiates Jesus' claim to be God. And all the way through, as we work our way through this book, we see that Jesus, it takes on the very same phraseology, I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, that was used to describe God the Father. He is indeed God. The second person, or the third person of the, or the second person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Equally separate, but equally God. We don't quite understand that, but it clearly points out that Jesus is God, and Jesus, who is God, says, I am coming again. Now, the Bible teaches us that the rapture, that event that we spoke of when Jesus is going to come for his church and we're going to meet, be caught up and meet him in the air, that that is going to precede his second coming. And the question that Jesus would ask us is, are you ready? If the rapture were to happen today, are you ready to go? Would you be caught up? And I believe that the answer to that question will be evidenced in the way that you live your life. I'll close with this illustration. Last summer, we took a team over to Hungary to do some outreach. And my wife, Denise, went on that trip with us. It was her first missionary journey overseas like that. And our little daughter, Amanda, she came as well. And our two older kids, Aaron and Amy, we flew them up to Portland, where they visited Denise's parents and her sisters and their families up there in Portland, Oregon. Well, when we were coming back, we were flying from Hungary and we landed in New York. And there in New York, we separated. I went one way to catch a plane to California. Denise and Amanda went another way to catch a plane to Portland. Denise was going to fly up to Portland, be there 4 days, and then fly back with Aaron and Amy. And I knew the day that they were coming back, I knew the flight that they were going to be on. I knew the airline that they were going to be traveling on when they came back. And I could have had one of three responses concerning her return. I could have been wondering, thinking to myself, is she really going to come back? you know, I think she will, but maybe she won't. I don't know. You know, is she going to come? And I'll send a cab up to the airport. And if she shows, then, you know, he can bring her home. I could have been wondering. Or I could have been waiting. Pacing back and forth in the house and saying to myself, it's going to be today. I think it's going to be today. And I could have been waiting. Or I could have been watching. I could have been there at the airport, standing there at the gate, watching for her to come walking up that runway. Watching and ready. Which do you think I chose? I was watching. I was ready. I was there at the gate. In fact, I got there early, which is rare for me. I cleaned the house. I did the dishes. I picked up the laundry. I wanted everything to be just right, so I was ready. I was waiting. I had cleaned, although not completely. You see, when your wife goes away, it's important that you don't clean up too much, because then she comes back and thinks, you know, everything looks perfect. You don't need me anymore. And so I didn't do that. But I was watching and I was ready. And when they came walking up that runway, I was like, oh, it's so good to see you. It's so glad to see you. Oh, I missed you so much. I'm so glad that you're home. You know, if you really love the Lord, you're going to be ready for His return. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, and speaking of that day when we are going to see the Lord, John says, whoever has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. You see, if you really love the Lord, you're going to be ready. You're not going to be fooling around in sin. You're not going to be playing around in carnality. You're not going to be compromising. You're not going to be dabbling in things that could hurt your relationship with Him. No, you're going to be ready and watching, living your life or seeking to live your life in purity and righteousness, because you want to be ready when the Lord returns. Jesus says, I'm coming back. Do you believe that? Are you wondering? Oh, maybe He'll come back. You know, they've been saying that for a long time. Maybe He won't, though. Are you waiting? Oh, I hope it's going to be today. Or are you watching, ready? Ready for the Lord to come back. Now, let's say Denise calls me up and says, you know what, honey, I'm going to be late. We're going to stay here another 2 days, so I'm going to be coming back 2 days later. Well, great. I don't have to clean the house yet, you know? But what if she calls and says, honey, I've got a surprise for you. Guess what? I'm coming back early. In fact, Lucia just picked me up at the airport, and we're going to be home in 15 minutes. Ah! I'm not ready. The house isn't picked up. Nothing is clean. The dishes aren't done. I'm not in a good situation. The Bible says that the rapture is going to be a surprise. It's going to come when people least expect it. And the Lord wants us to be ready. Now, if my wife Denise, if she came home early like that and things were all messed up, she would have forgiven me. She would have said, oh, that's okay, honey. I'm just glad to be home. Come on, let's pick all this stuff up together. But when Jesus returns at the rapture, He's going to declare that it's too late. And those who are left behind, if they're going to have any chance of making it at all, they are going to have to die for their faith. And there are those who say to themselves, oh, you know, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to live how I want to now. And then during the tribulation, I'll get saved. Yeah, I know I'll have to die for the Lord, but that's okay. Well, what makes you think if you can't live for him now, what makes you think that you're going to be able to die for him then? You know, there's been a lot of talk lately about dying for the Lord because of Cassie Burnell. That wonderful girl there in Columbine High School. As those two boys came in and they asked, "Is anybody here a Christian?" And she said, "I am." And they said, "Are you willing to die for Christ?" And she said, "Sure." And they shot and killed her. And people have been hearing that story and wondering, wow, would I be able to do that? Would I have been able to respond in that way? It's an interesting question. It's a heavy question. And I think that only those who are committed to the Lord could truly answer yes. And here's the reason why. You see, it's not about our being faithful. It's not about our faithfulness in those situations, but really it's His faithfulness. Jesus, the faithful witness, says, "Look, I'm faithful even when you are faithless." And I think what we see over and over again is that God comes to aid those whose hearts are toward Him. And He strengthens them in those pressure-packed situations where they are able to stand for Him when the chips are coming down. It's exactly what the Lord declared in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. Listen while I read this to you. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him." You see, the Lord is looking today for those whose hearts are toward Him, for those whose hearts are loyal to them, to Him, those whose hearts are committed to Him. Those whose hearts are saying, "Lord, I am ready and I am watching, and Lord, I can't wait for you to come back. I'm living for you." And the Lord says, "Oh, that's great, that's good, and I'm going to strengthen you to live for me." His eyes go out, seeking those that He might be able to show Himself strong on behalf of, whose hearts are loyal to Him. Jesus is coming again. Are we ready? The rapture could happen today. Are you ready? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You, Lord, that You are a God who keeps Your promises. And Lord, we thank You for the hope that we have today, because of the promise that You have given to return, to take us out of here. And as we look, Lord, at our world and we see the chaos and the carnality and the wickedness that so typifies and describes this world, Lord, may we heed those as warning signs of the day and the time that we are living, that the time is near, the night is far spent, and the day is at hand. And Lord, I pray that every single one of us in this room would be able to say, "Lord, I'm ready. Lord, here is a heart loyal to You that You can show Yourself strong on behalf of. Because, Lord, I love You. And I've given my life to You. Lord, may that be true of us here today.